If we could turn again to the book of Mark and chapter 8. Mark and chapter 8. And before we consider God's word together, we'll seek his face in prayer. Let us all pray, please. Our loving God, we continue on in thy most holy presence in our Saviour's name. We think of these words that we have been singing, I surrender all, and we realize that it's something to sing them, but it's something entirely different to mean them from the heart. And we pray that it would be the case for each one here that we would be able to say from our hearts that we have surrendered all to Jesus Christ. Not only to say that in terms of yielding our hearts to thee, desiring thy salvation, but to say that with regards to our life as we seek to live for thee as believers, we pray that we would be surrendered entirely and completely to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he gave his all for us. We pray that we would give our all to him. We think of those who are not saved. And they're not surrendered to Christ. They're in rebellion against him. We pray that it would please thee in thy love and mercy to speak to their hearts, to stop them on their mad career, to turn them around that they might embrace the Saviour as he is presented to them this night. We ask for that fresh cleansing from sin. We pray for the infilling and for the help of the Holy Spirit that we might exalt our Saviour, praying in his name and for his sake. Amen. To be a Christian is a truly wonderful thing. What a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, to experience his love and power in your life. The Christian has the immense privilege of peace with God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt that the Christian owes to God has been paid by Christ. The perfect holiness that the Christian needs to stand before God has been given to him by Christ. And the Lord promises to his own a place in heaven, eternal life, unsullied happiness forevermore. And considering such incredible advantages, who would not want to be a Christian? But the message of Christ is a challenging one to the human heart. The Lord Jesus is often depicted today as some kind of soft and sentimental figure, one who offended no one and always made life easy. But that is not the case. When he was here on earth, the Savior often caused offense by plainly revealing the truth of God. The Lord made it clear that to be one of his followers meant giving certain things up. It meant leaving the old life behind. It meant turning away from beliefs and practices that are sinful. He makes this clear in verse 34 of this passage we read, Mark chapter 8. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He addresses those who desire to follow him, those who would be his disciples, and he taught them that to be his disciple in this world is not easy. In this passage, he taught the nature of true Christian discipleship, and it is that we would like to consider this evening, true Christian discipleship. We can notice, first of all, from what the Lord says, the self-denial that is required. The self-denial that is required, the Savior says of those who would be his disciples, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And this self-denial that is required here, it is a denial of sinful desires. A denial of sinful desires. The Savior says, whoever wishes to follow him must deny himself. And this statement, it underlines that What is according to our natural interests and desires must be denied to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of how we were born into this world as sinners, with a corrupted and fallen nature, and what comes naturally to us is to disobey God and to break His law. The breaking of God's holy law is something that comes naturally to each one of us. Naturally, you put other things before God in your life. There's something within your heart that causes you to put some other object of devotion before the Lord. It comes naturally. Naturally. You desire to live for your work or your family or some form of entertainment. And so it's natural for you to break God's law that tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we think of that commandment that tells us not to covet, and you know that naturally there's so many things that you desire, items and experiences and possessions that you would want to have, and so coveting comes just easily to you, taking the Lord's name in vain is something that comes naturally to the human heart. So many today, they take that holy and sacred name as a swear word without any thought, barely realizing what they're saying. And so the sinful desire of the human heart, it naturally causes the breaking and blaspheming of God's holy law and His holy name. And that is why the Savior says that to follow Him means denying your very self. It means denying that natural inclination to sin. It means acknowledging that breaking God's law, even though it comes naturally to you, it is sin. The Savior, when He was preaching here on earth, He emphasized the need to repent of sin. It was a key part of His preaching. We can read of the Lord in Mark chapter 1 as He was beginning to preach. Mark chapter 1 verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what did He preach? Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here, at the very start of His earthly ministry, the Savior urged upon people the need of repentance, the need for that complete change of heart, the need for that turning away from what God says is sin, the need for that acknowledgement of and sorrow over sins that have been committed. The Savior doesn't say that if you want to be His disciple, you should try to be a good person, tidy up your life, attend church. No, He says you must deny your very self. He speaks of that need to turn from what your heart naturally desires and to repent of sin and give your heart and love and devotion to Christ alone. And so this self-denial that is required, it is a denial of sinful desires, but it's also a denial of selfish ambition. The Savior says here, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And in this very chapter of Mark, chapter 8, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles. He fed 4,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. We can read of that in verses 1 to 9. He gave sight to a blind man. We can read about that in verses 22 to 26. And there were many who followed Him because they wanted to see some miracle performed by Him. Perhaps they desired to be fed by Him, or they simply wanted Him to heal their illness. And while there's nothing wrong in seeking the Lord to meet our needs physically, to meet our needs materially, yet there is something wrong in putting selfish and material interests before the Lord. The Savior taught that no one must follow Him for selfish or material ambitions. Ambitions for the things of this life must not come before the Savior. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It is heavenly, it is pure, it is spiritual. And so ambitions for the things of this present life must never come between us and the Lord. Notice what occurs in verses 31 through to 33. Verse 31, the Savior speaks of his suffering on the cross. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He speaks here of his suffering for sin. And then in verse 32, we read of Peter with misplaced zeal, trying to tell the Lord that that was not necessary. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And then we see the Lord's stern rebuke of Peter in verse 33. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, he loved the Lord, and yet he misunderstood that the Lord had not come at that time to reign in power and glory, but he had come to suffer and to die. And when the Savior rebukes Peter, he rebukes him because his desires were for the things of this world. And the call to follow Christ is a call to turn away from sin, and is also a call to leave behind ambitions for the things of this present evil world. It is a call to deny all that would be of selfish ambition, to seek first the kingdom of God, to put the Savior before everything else in your heart. The Savior, he earnestly impresses this upon his hearers here, that if they would be his disciples, they must deny themselves. And that is the challenge before you tonight. If you know not the Savior, he says, if you will follow me, you must deny yourself. Turn from that sin that is within. Leave behind any thoughts of living for yourself and your own ambitions in this world. Surrender all to me. The self-denial that is required. But as we think about true Christian discipleship, we can notice, secondly, the suffering that is certain. The suffering that is certain. The Savior says that if one follows him, he must not only deny himself, but he must take up his cross and follow me. And taking up the cross, it refers to the disciple of Christ suffering because he is a Christian. And this suffering is certain because the Christian is identified with Christ's death. Christian is identified with Christ's death, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and what it truly means, is offensive and unacceptable to this world. The Savior, he made that clear in those words that he spoke to Peter in verse 33. The cross reveals God's holy justice that must punish sin. And many find this difficult to accept. They struggle with the idea that God would punish his Son for the sins of his people. They resist the idea that God would demand payment in blood so that sins could be forgiven. They recoil at the thought of the Savior's blood being shed as the ransom price that can set men and women free from their sin. And these concepts of legal punishment and a sacrifice of blood, they cause people to reject the cross as cruel, as unworthy of human dignity. And yet the cross is the most marvelous display of God's grace and God's love and mercy. It is the place where God's grace and justice met in perfect harmony. It's the only way for sinful human beings to be at peace with God. We read in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The cross is man's only hope of peace, and yet the cross and what it means is generally despised in this world. And those who believe in the value and necessity of Christ's work on the cross, they will in some measure suffer in this life. There is the shame and the reproach that is associated with the cross of Christ. This is explained if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read there of the Savior and his suffering on the cross. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Hebrews 13 verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It speaks of the Saviour suffering. Outside the gate or outside the camp, outside the city wall of Jerusalem. And the Jews had been taught in the Old Testament that that place outside of the camp, it was the place where sin was punished. It was the place of shame and reproach. The place where those who were the cast off of society were placed. And if we are to be with Christ, if we are to belong to him, if we are to follow him and serve him, then in some measure we must be with him there, without the camp, bearing his reproach in this world. And so if you are to be his disciple, then you must understand that there is suffering that is certain, because you are identified with him in his death on the cross. This suffering is certain not only because the Christian is identified with Christ's death, but because the Christian is conformed unto Christ's death. The Savior says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Follow me. The great object of Christian discipleship is that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to learn to love as he loved, in order to learn to obey as he obeyed, in order to live as he lived, then as his life was characterized by suffering, then so also to some degree our lives will be characterized by suffering as well. The sufferings of Christ are complete. His sacrifice for us has done everything that is required for us to be saved and have peace with God. But the sufferings of the Christian, they are not for our salvation, but they are planned in the providence of God to mold us more and more into the image of the one who is our Savior. And these sufferings come in various forms, but they're very real. And the Savior, he warns of them here, so that all will know that the Christian life, while it is a blessed and wonderful life, it is not an easy life. There is that learning to understand the value and the meaning of the cross, and that is worked out in our lives through suffering. It is true that the non-Christian will suffer in this life also, but the Savior here, he's focusing on this fact that peace with God, personal knowledge of Christ, it brings with it this unique suffering in this world. It was described by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, when he said of the Savior, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And the Savior, he urges all who would follow him to weigh up the cost, to realize that the life that he offers is not of this world. It is a life that takes those who follow him beyond their depraved nature into fellowship with God. And in his earthly pilgrimage, the Christian must engage in this self-denial. There will be this suffering. And so the Savior, he lays down the challenge. If you would be saved, if you would be his disciple, if you would escape hell, then there is that self-denial that is required. There's that suffering that is certain. You must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. But as we think about true Christian discipleship, there isn't only the self-denial that's required and the suffering that is certain. There is, in the third and final place, the reward that is promised. The reward that is promised. Although the Savior emphasizes the cost of true discipleship in verse 34, in verses 35 to 38, he presents strong arguments in favor of being his disciple. The reward that is promised to the true disciple is the blessing of living for Christ now, serving him with joy in this life, and then that one day giving way to eternal life and peace with Christ in glory forever. And as we think about the reward of the Christian disciple here, we can see its extent. Its extent. Notice what the Savior says in verse 35. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The reward of the true disciple is far greater than anything we could lose in this world by living for Jesus Christ. He speaks in verse 35 of how the Christian loses his life for Christ. It's all surrendered to Christ. It's given to him with all of the self-denial and suffering that that may bring. And he speaks of how even if one of his followers loses his physical life for the Lord, all he loses is this earthly life, and he receives eternal life in glory forever. And the reward that Christ gives to his disciples is sharing in the bliss of heaven. In his earthly pilgrimage, the Christian learns of Christ, and yet in heaven, made to be like Christ, he is able to enjoy his presence forevermore. And what then are temporary trials down here compared with the eternal joys of heaven above? What are the bitter sorrows of this life when we compare them with the paradise of God? The joy that is promised to the true disciple is infinitely greater than anything that you could possibly lose in living for Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter asked the Lord a very searching question. He says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord, he replies to him, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He promises to his disciples who lost all for him that they would have a wonderful reward. But then he goes on in the next verse and he applies it to all of his people. He says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." The Lord rewards his people even now in this life. He gives to us blessing in our hearts and in our souls far beyond anything that we lose by living for him, by repenting of sin and surrendering our lives to him. And then one day in glory, he gives us a reward that is far beyond our ability to understand. And what a reward it is. It is a gracious reward, because it's only by God's mercy that any one of us can be a disciple. The Savior called his disciples to follow him in those simple words, "Follow me." And they answered his call. And he was the one who gave them strength to follow him to the end. And it is the same today. The Savior is still calling men and women and boys and girls to follow him. Perhaps he's calling you tonight. He may be calling you by your name, saying to you, "Follow me." And he is honest about the difficulties. He is honest about the cost. But to those who heed his call, he gives grace to love him and to follow him and to serve him to the end. And then he gives that most glorious reward. It is a wonderful reward, for it is entirely undeserved. As we think then about the reward that is promised to the true disciple, we have its extent, but we also have its value. The value of the true disciple's reward is seen in the fate of those who are not true disciples. Verse 35, the Lord said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." He speaks of those who want to avoid the difficulty of being a Christian in this life. They don't want to bear the shame of being a Christian. They don't want to leave their sins behind. And yet, as a consequence of that, they end up losing their lives in the world to come. And the Lord, he goes on in the next verses to explain the infinite value of eternal life. He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He takes the whole world and he places it in comparison to one soul. And he questions, what in this world is worth losing your soul for? Your soul is, in a sense, the real you. that which feels and knows and is conscious of reality. And that soul of yours will live forever. And it's capable of the most intense spiritual and emotional feeling. And the thought of that soul enduring the agonies of an eternal hell is so terrible that the Savior says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" All of this world's wealth, all of its popularity, all of its fame, all of its pleasures, everything this world has to offer combined cannot compare with the value of your eternal soul. And so, the Savior then, he speaks of the value of truly being his disciple. He goes on in verse 38 to speak of those who are ashamed of him, ashamed to own him as Savior in this life. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Speaks of those who are ashamed of him. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you're ashamed to be a Christian, ashamed to own up to the fact that you're a sinner, ashamed to take Jesus Christ as your own. Well, those who do that, they will one day discover that the Lord himself, the judge of all the earth, he is ashamed of them. And what must it be to one day pass from this scene of time out before the infinite and eternal God, and to have the only one who is the Savior of sinners disown you and be ashamed of you and not plead your cause and leave you to drop into the darkness of hell itself? That is what it is to be ashamed of the Savior now. One day he will then be ashamed of you. And the value of the true disciple's reward is that the Lord owns his own on that great day when we stand before God. He says of those whose hearts have been yielded to him, he says, "These are mine. This soul is one for whom I shed my blood. He or she can be spared from the flames of God's wrath." It's described in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The true value of the true disciple is on that day when the Lord makes up his jewels and he spares them as a man spares his own son. I wonder, are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to him? Have you denied yourself and your sin? Are you willing to take up the cross and follow him, whatever that may mean, whatever shame and reproach that may bring? For it is only those who are truly his that he will own on that day when you stand before the judgment bar of God. Oh, that each one of us would be able to say that we have denied ourselves. We've taken up the cross. We're following Christ. We're going to follow him to the very end. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.